Today we're up here continuing our series, God Is, fill in the blank. And if you've been paying attention as we've been walking through this series of the attributes of God and His character, you have probably noticed that it almost seems like some of these character traits are at odds with one another. If you recall, immediately after we talked about how God is holy, righteous, and perfect, we also, the following week, talked about how He is compassionate, slow to anger, and forgiving us for all of our flaws and all the things that make us unholy. We see that God is infinite in one sense and totally and completely unlike us. And then in the very first chapter of the Bible, we see that we are made in God's image. And so even though many people try to paint God as this flat, single-dimensional character, what we see across the pages of Scripture is that God is complex, and understanding who He is requires us to live with some tension between this knowledge. The prophet Jeremiah, I think, paints a picture of this complexity in a perfect way in a single verse found in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23. Jeremiah writes, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away?" And so what we see in this single verse, God's saying, I'm near and I'm far. He's saying that He has these two big theological words. We're starting too early with big words. I'm sorry for that. I told Michelle, I don't really have an introduction today. We're jumping right in. These two big words about God's nearness and His farness are His transcendence and His immanence. God is both transcendent and immanent. When we talk about what it means that God is transcendent, we see these messages that God is infinite, He is holy, He is sovereign, He is superior, He is above, He is outside of what we can even comprehend. He is wholly other. That's what it means when we say that we worship a God who is transcendent. He's big, He's other, and He's far away. But that's not the only side of God's character. We also see through the pages of Scripture His immanence, that He is knowable. He gives us the pages of Scripture to show us who He is. He is loving. He is personal. He wants relationship with each one of us. We see a picture of a God who loves people so much that He sent His own Son to redeem us when we had sinned. We see a God who wants to be known, so He gives us His Word, He gives us His Spirit. He connects with us, and He makes that available to every one of us. As Jeremiah put it, it is a God nearby. That paints the picture of God's immanence, His immanent nature. And what makes Christianity so unique from all the other major religions of the world and these other religious views is that we see God through both of these lenses. Most every other religion highlights one side without the other. So for instance, deism, we don't talk about that word, but pretty much all the agnostics in America have a deistic view. So like 20% of America is agnostic. That means I believe in God, but I don't actually believe He has anything to do with our world today or with me personally. It's kind of this picture. Long time ago, a philosopher talked about a divine clockmaker who put the clock together, wound it up, and let it go, and let all of history then just unravel on its own. That's how most agnostics, like 20% of Americans, view the nature of God. And so with that view, they see the transcendence, creator, almighty power of God, but He has nothing to do with His creation. You can look at Hindus. They are on the opposite side. They highlight God's immanence. God is in everything. God is in nature, in trees, in them. God is completely knowable, and you can connect with God very closely. But they don't have this view that God is far away, unknowable, and completely powerful. On the flip side, you jump to Islam and the Muslims of our world. They have God who's Allah, who's completely unknowable. Never draw a picture of Allah. He does not want to be known. He is not personal in any way. He's described as distant, immensely powerful, arbitrary, and to be feared, and not loved. So in Islam, they jump to this transcendent side of the nature of God. And as I describe these various religious views, have you already begun to hear why a God who is both transcendent and immanent is superior to these other versions that people carry of who God is? Now, laying all this as the groundwork, today I'm going to unpack the truth that God is relational. In his immanence, he wants to have a relationship with every single person on this world. He wants to be fully known. Now, some believe that God became a relational God when he created Adam in the garden. We see in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam sins, God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, calling out to Adam, "Hey Adam, where are you?" And so we have this image that before this all happened, and Adam ate from the tree of life, and he shouldn't have, that he just walked through the garden and had this intimate relationship with Adam, talking and having conversation. But that's not where we get the very first glimpse of a relational God. No, what we have to understand is before God created anything, he did not exist as a single lonely character in some sphere of nothingness all by himself. But we worship a triune God. So this triune God has always existed in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those three persons, the Trinity of the Godhead that we worship, have always and eternally existed in this relationship of love with one another. God, even in his own identity, in his own being, is a being in relationship of love within the aspects of himself. And I understand this Trinity aspect is another message for another day, so I'm not diving into that. But we have to understand the fact that God exists as a Trinity points us to the fact that our God is and always has been a relational God. And so then, God chose to create humanity, not to fill a void in his life. We have no idea why God chose to do this creation. I hope on the other side of heaven we find this out. But there was no need innately in God, like, "Oh, I'm lonely, I need somebody." It's not like a person who lives alone in an apartment, they're like, "I need a cat, because I'm just so alone in this apartment. A cat will make everything better." That's not how God was operating at this point. Because God had this fullness of relationship within himself. But for some reason, he created us. And because he's a relational God, he created us to have relationship with us. And he created us to have relationship with him and with one another. Genesis 1 tells us we were created in the image of God, like I already said. So if we worship a relational God, then it makes sense that we also are made for relationship. That's what God wants for us. And that's what he wants from us. Now, in saying that God wants to have a relationship with all of us, it's natural to wonder how on earth a transcendent, infinite being could ever be able to relate with us frail, flawed, and sometimes foolish humans. Or better put, how could we ever know or relate to him in his transcendent character in any way? This would be like me thinking that me and Michael Jordan could get together and be able to have a normal conversation and understand each other. And I'd be able to understand his billions of dollars and his fame, and he'd be able to understand my budding farm enterprise. Like, these two aspects of life are so far removed, it would be hard for us to grasp the other person and what they're going through. And that's exactly why God had to take some steps so that he could be known and he could relate to us and we could relate to him. It all began in the New Testament when Jesus, the Son of God, came into the earth as an infant. You see, one of the key aspects to the Christmas story is this famous name that we are given for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, "All this," after giving the birth story of Jesus, "all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Just the very name of Jesus, this name Emmanuel given to him, means God with us. And I know it sounds really stupid to ask, but what does with mean? Like, what is that with? When I think of with, like when I am with my wife in everything in life, it has to do with being in her presence. We're together. We're side by side. Sometimes we're not in the presence of each other, but she's still with me, and I know she has my back. She supports me. She's just alongside me in everything through thick and thin. That's what it means to be with me. And so when we have a God with us, he's got your back. He's by your side. Even when you maybe don't recognize it or you forget, it doesn't change the fact that we have God with us. But God coming to earth as a baby still leaves us with a tremendous gap. If that child who turned into a man had vastly different experience than other humans. If you remember the old Superman movies, we had Clark Kent, and he knew that, like, as a child, he could lift a car, and he had eyes that could, like, shoot laser beams. So he had to hide that superpower identity from other people. But that's not what we see in the pages of Scripture with Jesus. Jesus didn't have all the infinite power of God, and he just kind of hid it and then came out in a different costume to show, here I am God and can do all these things. Scripture actually tells us that he chose to give up his divine power while he walked on this earth. He eschewed the infinite power that the Son of God had access to so that he could live a life more relatable to each and every one of us. Look at how Philippians says he made himself nothing. It actually uses a Greek word that literally means he emptied himself. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it's part of a famous passage talking about Jesus. It says, who, being in very nature God, Jesus is fully 100% God, part of that Trinity Godhead. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He realized coming to this earth and staying just like the divine God wasn't going to help him relate to us. He couldn't use it to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He essentially, what we understand is he gave up access to the infinite power of God by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And so because he emptied himself of the divine power and he lived like us, only with the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer, two things we have access to, he became somebody that we can totally relate to now. We see him as a model that we could actually strive to follow, with no more excuses to say, well, of course I can't be like God because he's XYZ and I'm just ABC. No, the excuse has been taken away. He lived on this earth exactly like us, tapped into the power of the Spirit, consistently praying to his Father. The author of Hebrews wanted to make sure that all the excuses were taken away in telling us that Jesus was tempted just like us. In the same ways that we have evil desires jump up and compel you maybe to look at this or buy that, or say this nasty thing. Jesus experienced all those same temptations. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. I love how this verse ends. Yet he did not sin. Praise God, he didn't. Like, we understand, this is the good news. He lived just like us, except where we needed a spotless lamb whose blood would cover over our sins, and one never existed. God came and he lived a perfect, sinless life. The Lamb of God, spotless, without blemish. So that when he died on the cross, That's the blood that atones or covers over all of our mistakes, because he lived a life just like us, but he did it in a way that none of us have. So when we put our faith in him, what we're saying is, I am going to put my belief that Jesus Christ's blood covers me too. Because I can't do anything to make myself right with God. Jesus already did. But now we keep going. So we jump to the end of Jesus' time on this earth. So if you recall, Matthew begins in chapter 1 by telling us Jesus' name, Emmanuel, is God with us. When you go to the very last verse of Matthew, we see him very similar language. We see in Matthew 28, verse 20, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." God with us, and when he departs, he says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus' last words were a promise. And not just to the 12 disciples, "I'll be with you through the end of your life." No, when he says to the end of the age, he's obviously talking for all disciples, all those to follow in their steps, putting belief in Jesus Christ, that he would be with us. And that's a really weird thing for a guy to say. Moments before, he's about to ascend into the clouds, and his disciples watch him go up until they can see him no longer. And he's saying, "I'm going to be with you," and then he takes off. Like, what was he doing there? Well, while he may not have been bodily with his disciples and with us to the end of the age, he had a plan. And that plan included that he was going to send us his Holy Spirit. He'd already told his disciples this the night before he died on the cross. When he was with them in the upper room, John chapter 14 records his words. He said to them, "If you all love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So what we see here is that the Holy Spirit is the key way that God is with each one of us today. It's the key way that he has relationship with us. It's through the Spirit of God living in those who love Jesus and keep his commands. Notice that's a part of this. Those, if you love me and keep my commands. When we see that, we have relationship. We're saying, I'm in this family of faith. And we're given the Holy Spirit, who we have this relationship with. And it's by that Holy Spirit that when we pray, our ask is taken straight to the throne room of heaven by the Spirit of God. When we don't know what to do, we need counsel, we need wisdom. It's the Spirit of God who shows us, hey, this is the way, this is the path, this is the decision. No, stop doing that. Go this way. That's what the Spirit of God does. That is how God is with us, beside us, having our back today. So now, I want to get really practical. That's what this whole message is about, being practical. I realize for some of you, thinking about how to build a relationship with God seems really obvious. But I know that there's others of you who haven't been raised in the church. And for those who are just coming back to faith, it can be intimidating to hear the pastor saying, well, just have a relationship with God Almighty, Lord of heaven and earth, creator of all things, who can smite you in a moment for your sin. Just have a relationship with him. That's easier said than done for a lot of people. So I want to lay out, here are the very practical steps that I hope you hear, wherever you're at, what your next step is to continue to have a closer walk with thee, as we sang about. The first step, establish the relationship. I know this seems really simple to begin with, but it needs to be said. You can't have a relationship with God until you've established the relationship. I could have a huge crush on a Hollywood actress. Well, before I got married, I could have had a huge crush on a Hollywood actress. And I could have started learning about her and reading everything that People magazine says about her. But it doesn't put me in a relationship with a person that you just want to know about. You have to actually start a relationship, have a conversation. When it comes to God, I think that there are a lot of people who are trying to do little small acts, like, well, I go to church sometimes, I go to youth group sometimes, I pray once a month if stuff gets really, really bad and I'm in big trouble. And they're like, well, so that's my relationship. But maybe you've never started the relationship with God. Remember in that John passage, he said the world isn't even going to know him, the Holy Spirit, because there's no relationship there. We have to start that relationship for the Holy Spirit to come inside of you, lead you and guide you and be with you. That takes a step of saying, I'm in on Team Jesus. I'm going to put my faith in this. I've heard some, I don't understand it all, but I'm going to make a decision to start. I'm going to establish the relationship today. And say, I've heard a bunch, and you know what? I think that's the direction I need to go. So you got to start. You got to establish the relationship. And after you've done that, baptism is a great way to make that relationship public. We've got a baptism service coming up in a month. If you haven't been baptized, you've taken that step. Or maybe today you're hearing this, and you're like, I need to take that step of faith. Baptism is just around the corner. That's an important follow-up step that tells the world, I'm in on Team Jesus. Next, we need to spend time together. That's how you build a relationship. Well, how do you spend time with God? If you're in a dating relationship, you understand. If you really like somebody, you simply want to be with them. You want to be in their presence. And while God may not have a physical presence with us, he connects with us and communicates with us through two primary ways. Through the Holy Spirit, he connects with us through prayer and the Bible. Okay, so you see in prayer, you can have this back and forth relationship with God where you tell him your thoughts and concerns and what's holding you back when you and then you sit and you wait and you actually listen and you have an expectation that God is going to respond. That he's going to give you peace, he's going to give you comfort, he's going to give you the guidance that you just asked for. When you're worried about something big and you don't know what decision to make, you ask God, and then you wait, and you see which decision or direction seems to give you peace. Or maybe one of those directions he's going to all of a sudden make seem really foolish to you, and you're going to be like, God, thanks for that. Thanks for giving me a stop sign over there so that I know I need to head over here. After praying and listening, it is uncanny how often people come back and they're like, God made this pretty obvious to me. You know, we fret so much about, well, I don't know what to do. Give it to God, listen, and see what he says. He's a God who has a relationship with us. He speaks, he listens, he responds, and that should be the normal experience of all of us who have relationship with God through the Holy Spirit inside of us. Or, if you have doubts about God, or you just don't understand why something is going on in your life, tell him that. He's a big boy. He can hear your doubts and your complaints. David had all sorts of doubts and complaints he wrote down through the book of Psalms. And yet God responds. God shows up. He's a God who wants to say, look at me. Know me. When Jesus had died and Thomas doubted that he was resurrected, Jesus held out his hands. Hey, Thomas, look, I got the holes here and here and in my side. He's trying to establish that relationship even in the midst of Thomas' doubts. God's not going to leave you high and dry with no answers to your doubts. In time, he's going to meet you and confirm his relational presence in your life. Then we have the Bible, okay? So in the Bible, we have the written word of God, exactly what he has wanted every person to know about him. Does it contain everything that you might want to know about God? Probably not. It would be impossible to write a volume that contains everything that every question we have about God. But it contains everything he wants us to have access to know about him. It's like if you ever had a grandparent who wrote down all these details of their life because they wanted those details to be shared with their descendants going down the generational line so that they could be known. The Bible is God's story so that all of the all the descendants down the line of God's people could know him, know who he is and how he operates with his people. how he works in this world. He wants to tell us how to live and what pleases him. So if you want to build the relationship, you need to know what's in the Bible. Because that's how you better know this God that we want to have relationship with and who wants to have a relationship with us. Third thing you need to do, connect with others who know him. If you were, think back when you were young, you had a crush on somebody. So much of this goes back to silly dating relationships. You would want to hang out with your crush's friends. Because then you could hear about him, hear silly stories, find out what he liked. Then maybe you're more likely to run into him, because if you're with his friends, he's likely to show up. Oops, I just bumped into you. Same thing happens when Christians get together. We talk about God. We encourage each other. We talk about how God showed up in this thing, or we just kind of show, well, this is how I live my... Wait, you do that? You pray before every meal? That's kind of cool. And you rub off like, well, yeah, that's what God wants in my life. And we don't always have those conversations. But in spending time with other Christians, we see what it looks like to live a life that honors God, to know God, to honor God with our lives. We're able to speak truth into one another's lives. It happens here on Sunday mornings. It can happen when you get together for dinner on a Friday evening. But it's a normal part of our Christian development and growing in our relationship with Jesus to spend time with other Christians. That's part of the process. And the fourth and final way to help build your relationship is to live in a way that pleases him. Remember how Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." Yes, we need to actually care about how God wants us to live. Imagine if you knew you had like this terribly annoying habit that your spouse couldn't stand. And you just had an attitude of, tough, they're going to have to deal with it. Is that an attitude that's going to help your marriage? Not at all. It drives a wedge. Like if you know there's something that just grates on them and you say, I don't care. I'm going to keep doing it how I want to do it and you're just going to have to forgive me. That does not communicate love. That does not communicate devotion. That communicates selfishness. And so when we see in God's word how we're supposed to live, and we say, yeah, but God, I don't care. I don't care. You're going to forgive me, and I'm going to live how I want to live. That is not a life-giving skill that builds the relationship. Can we agree to that? That hinders relationship? And so while, yes, we are saved by faith or by grace through faith, we're also expected to live a life that honors God. And it's not just so that he can say, see, I'm in charge and you do what I say. He lays this out because he says, this is what's best for you and I want you to have a good life. It's like when we ask our kids to follow the rules and they say, those are dumb rules. And we say, no, those are the rules that are going to keep you alive. Follow them even though you don't understand them. I think we have to do the same thing with God sometimes, even though we might not understand it. So, the final night Jesus had with his disciples before he was crucified. The chapter after what we already looked at in John 14, we see in John 15, he tells them, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. God sent his Son to this earth to have relationship with you. Jesus gave up his divinity and experienced all the challenges of life so that he could relate to us and we could relate to him. And then he sent the Spirit of God to be with us until the end of the age. God has done everything he possibly could to make himself available to be in relationship with us. And so here's the truth that cuts. If you're not in a relationship with God the way you want to be, if you have a lack of a relationship, then it's not God's fault. It's yours. He's done everything. Jesus gives the parable of the shepherd who loses one sheep. God goes, he even goes after us. He's trying to find us. In Genesis 3, after Adam sins, Adam's hiding. And God's going and looking for him. Adam, where are you? We don't see God going, oh, he's sinned, I'm out of here, and walking away. We see a God who's pursuing. He's doing everything he can because he wants a relationship with every single one of you. He wants a deeper relationship with you than he has currently today. That's why he made you. And so when you might say, well, God seems so distant, he seems so far off, that's on you. And there's a point where you have to say, then I need to step into this relationship. The God in the Bible we worship is so much better than the incomplete versions of God depicted by other religions. The God we worship is, yes, he is superior to us in every single way. He's infinite in power and he's sovereign in his rule and reign. And yet, that very God wants a daily, personal relationship with you today. So for some of you, that means that today needs to be the day that you decide to go all in with God. It's time to stop just listening, and it's time to say, I'm in. This God that's been described week after week is the God worth worshiping and following. For others of you, you've made that decision and you're just kind of following a little bit, but you haven't really made it public. Like I already said, baptism is the next step that just kind of, there's something special about being immersed under the water that we say that we're dead to sin, made new to Christ, alive in Christ, that just symbolizes, I'm in on Jesus. My faith is in him for all time. Some of you need to take that step. If that's you, or I'm saying this and you're like, talk to me on your way out. I'd love to talk to you about that. Perhaps you've walked with God for a long time, but right now, things feel dry. He feels distant. It's just not the same. Maybe you've been living life for yourself and not really worrying about living in obedience to how God tells you to, as written in the Bible. May this be a wake-up call today. God loves you and wants to be there for you. He's a friend who's just waiting for you to make time for him again. And he's a friend who will make your life so much more satisfying if you choose to return to him. Finally, I know there's others of you in this room who right now have a deep, rich, satisfying relationship with God. He literally is the life-giving fountain for you. And if that's you today, then I encourage you, be there for somebody else. The way that we talked about connecting with other Christians is how we build our relationship. Connecting with you is how somebody younger in the faith can build their relationship. When you have conversations, when you talk about more than the small talk in the foyer, and you say, how's your relationship with God? How can I pray for you? Hey, this cool thing happened as I was reading the Bible today. And you show people how God shows up to you when you pray and read the Bible so that they recognize, oh, that's how that works, and I can experience that for myself. Be that model for others to follow. I leave you with this. At the very beginning, we said God is imminent. Jesus is named Emmanuel. Those are the same root word, obviously. God is with us. God is beside you. He is for you. He is your friend that you need more than ever. Choose to step further into that relationship today. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?